A Maundy Thursday Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on March 28, 1991, in the series The Sign of the Cross, The Way of Jesus, entitled Prayer and the Will of God. The scripture reading is Mark 14, verses 32 through 42. The text for the sermon is Mark 14, verse 36. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We enter into the anguish of our Lord Jesus Christ and his struggle in Gethsemane. If on the cross the feeling of abandonment and that sharp temptation to lose faith was at its height, then in Gethsemane the struggle to stay the course and to remain faithful to Jesus' vision comes to its climax. The struggle to rest in the will of God for Jesus did not begin here. It began rather in the wilderness, in the experience of temptation recorded in the Gospels, where Jesus came to terms with who he was and what God was calling him to be. That which began in the wilderness comes to its culmination in the garden as he prays with the inevitable morrow before him, Abba, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The scene is familiar to us. There are no words that we need to add to the description of the gospel account. Only to say this, that it would have been impossible for the evangelists who wrote the story to have described the inward distress and anguish of Jesus any more strongly and strikingly than they did. It is a picture of one who is totally overwhelmed, totally at loose ends, completely in spiritual turmoil, experiencing the awful suffering that comes when one is at the very center of the crisis of one's life. That's what we have here. Jesus in Gethsemane, praying and seeking to remain within the will of God in which he had lived. Well, I would invite you to think upon that scene this evening with me for just a few moments, to focus on Jesus and the simple prayer that he offered and what must have been going on in his mind and heart, reflecting on that, to find the truth of that for our own lives. Our own lives that may not enter into the depths of the struggle as Jesus did in Gethsemane, but our own lives that have their own crises now and again and will ultimately come to the crisis, which is the human experience shared by us all. To begin with, it's obvious that in the moment of crisis, Jesus was in communion with God. And he addressed God in a way that was not usual for his time and his society. the expression of Jewish piety did not commonly use the word Abba. It was from the family, the familiar word for a father. Jesus used it, and his use of it was unique and indicated the naturalness and the simplicity with which Jesus lived in communion with God. The naturalness and simplicity with which he conversed with God in the ongoing course of his days. It is reflective of his understanding of God, of the intimacy with which he walked with God, reflective of his conception of God as a God who, someone has said, was a God who cherished people, a God who was bent on humanity, a God whose grace is universal, a God whose love is without limit, a God for the outsider and the outcast, for the ungodly and the unrighteous, a God in Jesus' conception of God that was almost incredible. It was the God that he had proclaimed, and it was the God he had incarnated in his life and action. And now, in this crisis of his life, he prays. And he prays with the same simplicity and intimacy that had marked all his days. Abba. It would also seem that Jesus believed that God was God indeed. Jesus believed with all of his Jewish compatriots that God was God and God could act like God and that things would not get out of hand, for God was God. Abba, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. His request was a request based on his conviction that it was well within the power of God to do what God would do. If it be possible, remove this cup from me. He rested in God, who was God, who was able. That was not the issue. But it is also true that it would seem that Jesus was well aware of the fact that it might not be possible for God to intervene and still have God's will executed. For he said, if it be possible. It is obvious that God for Jesus was not a genie who could be rubbed in order to fix the human situation of crisis. For Jesus, God was able, but God was not a God who intervened into the unfolding course of history in order to provide the quick fix. There was a will of God. Obviously, there was a will of God. As thou wilt. But it was not a will of God that had predetermined the cosmic drama so that things unfolded in a kind of mechanical fashion, in some predetermined way, quite apart from God's interaction with the world and God's interaction with people who were also people with wills to do, to purpose, to execute. So there was a will of God, but not in the sense of some kind of philosophical determinism. But a will of God is reflected in Jesus' whole life, that will of grace for people, that will of well-being for people, that will of salvation for people, that will of peace on earth. Certainly there was a sense that Jesus had of the will of God in the sense of a world at peace, living in justice. There was a will of God that had to do with mercy and with goodness and with righteousness. And so Jesus says, Father, if it would be possible, remove this cup, this thing that looms before me, this inevitable suffering and death. Remove this from me if in doing so you can still do what you're really about. Because you're not really about going around with people like puppets and pulling this string and pulling this string and pulling this string and saying, oh yes, now there's a situation that ought to be addressed, and maybe zapping one here. And wouldn't it be well for this one to come upon some disease, and maybe that nation ought to be taught a lesson? No, I don't think so. God, being very clear about God's will for the health and the well-being and the wholeness of a world that God loves. God being very clear about a grace that is there for all. God being very clear about God's intention for goodness and mercy and justice and righteousness, the way Jesus lived. And so Jesus comes to God and he says, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, but what I really want is your ultimate will to be accomplished. And so God says to Jesus, well, my ultimate will is that people would be just like you are. That men and women would walk the way you walk. And so then Jesus says back to God, well, I have walked that way, and I do believe that is reflective of your will. But if I keep that way, if I don't now at this last moment stray from that course, if I do not take the 11th hour escape hatch and compromise a little bit or just dampen the ardor of my faith, if I don't sneak out of this garden and get out of Jerusalem, Father, I'm going to die. And the Father says, but if you would do that, then having come all this long way, having walked this way so fully, so obediently, so faithfully, with the seal of my blessing upon it, if now you leave in order to save your life, you will deny your deepest truth, my deepest truth. And Jesus says, but Father, if I don't, I die. And God says, die then. Was it God's will that Jesus should die? Of course not. Was it God's will that Jesus should suffer? Of course not. Would it not have been God's will that all of Israel might have heeded His word, that all of Israel might have turned to this gracious invitation of God and welcomed the kingdom? Would it not have been God's will that Caiaphas, rather than trying to preserve the structures of the human institution, might have allowed them to dissolve in order that the fresh winds of God's grace and Spirit might have been experienced? That would have been God's will. Not that Jesus died. Not that Jesus suffered. But if God had to choose between being true to who He was, being true to the will for peace and justice and love and ultimately shalom over the whole earth, or Jesus to sneak out the last moment, then God would be true to God's will. And that meant that Jesus died. Faithful to His last breath. Therefore, having gone consistently a way which he believed was God's way, and he trusted God all the way, and in the garden he struggled, in the garden he was tempted, in the garden he was as human as you, as human as I am. And he wondered if his trust was misplaced. He wondered if the kingdom which he was about was indeed a reality. But he won the victory by resting finally, no matter what the cost, in what he had staked his life on was the will of God. I've had an opportunity in the last couple of weeks to think about this experience of Jesus with one of our beloved people in this community, family, not only myself, the other pastors as well, over the last 3 weeks with the Steiginger family, and particularly with Jack, who 2 weeks ago on Tuesday was into the tunnel, moving out of life, while they worked furiously on him. The family having been given the bad news, the apparently inevitable diagnosis. Prior to that Tuesday, the Friday prior, I had a marvelous time with Jack in which we talked about really not knowing how to pray. Aren't there those times when we don't know how to pray? And at such times, when we're really in the crunch, to be able to say finally, "Thy will be done," not in terms of, well, God has this little drama all predetermined for Jack Steiginger, and so whatever it is, let it be. No, just here I am, trusting you. And whatever comes, I will trust in your goodness, in your grace, in your mercy. And then the crisis did come, and it did seem as though the end was there. And then for nearly a week on life support, and Jack unable to speak. But when, a week ago Monday, they took the apparatus off and he was able to breathe on his own, he began to talk as I have never heard anyone with all that stuff in him that long able to talk. And he told a story. He told a story of his encounter at the edge. And he said to Hazel, call the church. And the doctors and the nurses and the family were all weeping as he told about this beautiful experience. And I saw him again this week, and he's got a story to tell, folks, far beyond any kind of theological reflection or biblical exposition I can give to you. In which he says, Dick, you know, I've been through it all. Worship, catechism. I know what I'm supposed to believe. But now I know what is. And we talked about the fact that during those critical times, we had simply rested in Thy will be done. And he testifies to us, and I do it on his behalf, that life and death, health, sickness, the extremities of the human situation can't even touch the one who finally is able to rest in the will of God. That is a will for goodness, a will for well-being, a will for salvation. Just resting, even in the darkness, trusting. Where was God with Jesus? Absorbing the pain, feeling the darkness with Jesus, who was wrestling to rest in the will of God. I think that's what prayer and the will of God is all about. I don't pray, Father, You've got this thing mapped out for me. Help me to know where the next corner is and which way to go. God hasn't got all this mapped out. God walks with us as we walk this way and seek to be faithful to what God has called us to be. And that is to be as Jesus was. Jesus' way. Jesus' way. Led to Jesus' death. And God let him die in order that God might be true to God. And I'll tell you this, I don't understand it. But if at about this level, you get yourself to trust the goodness and the grace of God, then you can rest. And there's absolutely nothing that will ever be able to shake you and to bring you down. But don't start when you get in the crisis. Start now in a kind of natural, intimate simplicity. Just saying, whatever thou wilt.